of God in us. So send your fire more. We're desperate for more. The more that we taste of you, the more we desire more. We'll always live for the Spirit of God in us. So send your fire more. We're desperate for more. The more that we taste of you, the more we desire more. We'll always live for the Spirit of God in us. Singing again, if that's your desire, why don't you sing it? Oh, more, I'm desperate for more. The more that we taste of you, oh, the more we desire more. We'll always live for the Spirit of God in us. So send your fire, oh, more. We're desperate for more. The more that we taste of you, the more we desire more. We'll always live for the Spirit of God in us. So send your fire.
Take your Bibles and join me. Stand together, would you please? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Exodus chapter 33 is where I'm going. Exodus 33. Hope not to hold you long. So glad you're here. Thank you for worshiping. Didn't know if we'd get this far, but you didn't shout or pray, so here we are. Exodus 33, 12 through 22. Remember, gentlemen, we're leaving Friday morning. Try to be here around 7:45 so we can get loaded, get on the road. And we've got a great group that's signed up, maybe 15, 17-ish, somewhere in there. And gentlemen, please help us out. If you have signed up, we need you to go. We've already paid your fee. We need you to reimburse us. It is non-refundable. Okay, so if you back out, something's going to have to give here. All right? So unless you're providentially hindered by God or in a casket, and I do need a copy of your death certificate if you are. God forbid that happens. But we do just understand we need you to be here and be ready to roll. All right? Praise God. We're looking forward to that. It was a great time last year. Take your Bible. Hold it up, would you? Got your Bible? Some of you's got your iPhones. That'll work. That's great. Say this with me. I love my Bible. And I need to read it more. All right? Last weekend I told you there was reading charts to help you navigate your way through the Bible in a year. Told you they were at the communication station, but I was wrong. We had run out, but we've got some. We've got a good supply back there now, so help yourself on your way out. It's just an easy reading chart, so you can chart your way through the Bible in a year. And so pick one up on your way out or a couple of them if you desire. All right, praise the Lord. Exodus 33, 12. If you're there, say amen. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Notice that. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, this is Moses, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, will I pass by. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We felt your presence. We felt your touch. I pray that we'll remain open to you and receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. To God be the glory. Everybody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're made to crave. You're made to crave. Anybody ever had a craving? You ladies, it's been expectant. You ever had a craving? Men, your wives, maybe they've got a special dish they make. My wife made a dish last night after I come home from the church, and I asked her, what's cooking good looking? Oh, she said, I made chicken broccoli casserole. And I had just been thinking a few days before. I was thinking, man, that sounds good. My mother-in-law made it to send to somebody else, and I was the transport guy, so I couldn't get any of it, but I smelled it all the way there. I said, man, I wish Sarah would make some of that. And I didn't say anything about it, and here she made it last night. Isn't she wonderful? Wow. I'm telling you, praise the Lord. Praise God. Brother Prohoda, you ever had a craving? What are you hungry for tonight? Nice roast. Brother Smith, what are you hungry for? He said, let's go. No, you can't go yet. Well, you young people, what are you hungry for? You guys? One of those donuts? Praise God. I've had those cravings. You've had them. You're just not satisfied until you receive it, right? Now let's transact over into the spiritual realm. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Spiritually, what would you give to see your craving met spiritually? God, I'd do this for you if I just knew I'd feel that craving quenched. I believe Scripture bears out that our spiritual hunger is reignited When we seek God desperately, with a passion, with an intensity, with a craving desire. And it is only then when we will begin to experience the fullness of God. Exodus 33. It's a great dialogue on the subject of holy hunger. One way the church has conveyed that hunger in the last few years, it seems there's been a revival of the Christian practice of fasting, like we did last year at the beginning of the year. Fasting has a way of causing us to realize how much we depend on food. When fasting, we often dream about burgers, Big Macs, when we're supposed to be thinking about God. Is that not true? Someone last year, during our 21 days of fasting, said they woke up one morning chewing on their pillow. Just kidding. But fasting challenges us to turn our appetite for food into hunger, a hunger for God, and to desire God the way that our bodies desire food. And I speak out of Exodus 33 because there's something disturbing about much of postmodern Christianity that we're seeing lived out and fleshed out in our nation. I've taken missions trips, been to Europe, Asia, Africa, South America. I've seen different spiritual atmospheres. When I come back, it's oftentimes tempting to scratch my head and wonder, what is it, Lord, that seems to be missing here in the States? We're living in days of the greatest harvest that the world has ever known. There are more people, statistics say, coming to Christ in this last decade than in centuries before us. There's an explosion of evangelism and church planting. Muslims are seeing visions and dreams and are coming to Christ by the thousands. No man has said a word. God comes to them in a dream. It's documented. Brother Haas has a copy of the book if he hasn't already sold it. Thousands of them. But for some reason, it seems to have bypassed, for the most part, not saying everywhere, but for the most part, it's bypassed our country. Our country for centuries was the nation that sent missionaries, right? Our country was the one that educated pastors. Our country had the reputation of being a Christian nation. But there's been a shift, and now something seems to be lacking. And I want to just present, maybe it's a holy hunger that's lacking. The account of Moses in Exodus 33 is really an incredible story. A man who walked with God and talked with God in a way that very few men ever have. He was on the mountain in which he received both instruction from God and received the tablets that we now call the Ten Commandments. And it has been about 40 days and he comes down and hears a loud sound. Israel has gone wild. They hadn't gone wild for God. It was definitely not a Pentecostal church meeting. This was an all-out pagan party. They had decided that they needed another God with a little g, and needed the immediate gratification of something that they could see and something they could feel. So they reverted back to the pagan practices and began to borrow from their pagan culture. Scripture says that so when Moses comes down from his holy experience, to say he was frustrated would be an understatement. I mean, he's irate. God is angry, and the people are carnal. And after the calf was destroyed and some of them were judged by God's wrath, we drop into the story and God takes Moses aside. And he says, Moses, now this is my paraphrase. You read it in the verses even before what I read as a text. He says, Moses, I've had it with this people. But because I'm a God that honors covenants and I'm a God that keeps promises, I'm going to take you or let you go into the promised land. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do with this nation. I'm going to defeat their enemies. And he says, I'll see you make it there, but he says, Moses, I'll not go with you. I'll send an angel. Basically, Exodus 32, 34 says, because God says, if I go with you guys, I'll probably end up destroying you. But in verse 12, we hear the heart of a man, Moses, who has just heard the voice of God. And he's hungry for God's presence. And I want you to look at the effects of holy hunger and what it would or could look like in our lives. First of all, I've got 3 points. First of all, holy hunger sparks a desire to learn God's ways and know His heart. I want you to see the first effect of holy hunger is that it sparks a desire for the knowledge of God's ways. What God was saying in essence is He was giving Moses a pretty good deal. He said, and I think most of us would have taken the deal that God was offering to Moses in chapter 32, 34. After all, here's what God was saying. Moses, what I'm going to do for you is I'll make you successful. I'll give you the land that you asked for. I'll even wipe out your enemies. I'll give you what you dreamed. How about it, Moses? You going to take the deal? Now, most of us would jump at that. We would have said, success. Wow, prosperity. Getting ahead. It's a great deal. God, I'll take it. But there was something left out of this deal, and God deliberately withheld it. Now, I don't understand all of the implications of this passage. I was trying to sort it out this week. So I'm going to preach it like I understand it. He said, I'll give you your dream, Moses, and give you success. But I'm not going to give you my manifest presence. Rather, I'm going to send my angel. Moses immediately caught on to that. These kind of deals are called lower shelf deals. Hello? We get the blessing, the answer to prayer, the touch of God, but we miss the very presence. Only holy hunger tells us, oh, wait a minute, something's missing. How is holy hunger awakened in us? If we do not have a strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we have experienced enough of Him and are satisfied. Because you can't get enough of Him. Rather, it is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world that our soul, we've stuffed it with small things, that now there's no room for the greatness of God. I believe that an appetite for God is an acquired appetite. I believe that we hunger and thirst after God when we stir the appetite within our soul for God. There is something interesting that happens during fasting. Let me just use it as another example. Some people in their first day of a fast say they're hungry, or they're experiencing hunger pains. And how many's been there? Someone said this is really not hunger, but just acid in the stomach activated at mealtime, reminding you it's time to eat. Some people, after the third day of a fast, say, I think I'm starving. To be honest, I've got enough insulation to probably last for quite a while. But after, they say, about 10 days of fasting, our digestive system starts going into hibernation or shutting down. And we start losing that edge of hunger. Yes, our body gets tired. We begin to lose weight. We lack energy. But that intense hunger starts to subside within our system because our body is getting accustomed to not having food, and our digestive system is slowing down, shutting down. If we happen to take a piece of gum, 10th or 11th day of a fast, and place it in our mouth, it starts up that digestive system. And our appetite ignites again. Our body begins to taste food. I was reading the writings of a pastor that had sponsored a large fasting campaign in his church. And during that fasting campaign, they shared communion together. And he said one of the ladies come to him afterwards and said, I was so hungry, I started to go back for threes and fours on the crackers. Our body begins to taste food, and suddenly we have hunger again because our body's appetite has been awakened. I believe spiritually this is what happens. Church, let me tell you something. That's what happens to our appetite for God. Some have very little appetite, little hunger, very little desire for His presence, in part because it's been so long since we've tasted a fresh dose of God. I'm not saying it's been so long since we've felt Him in a service. We felt Him tonight. But some of us personally, it's been a long time since we've tasted a fresh double portion of God. So our spiritual digestive system is shut down. Or another explanation is we are so used to the junk food spiritually that we feel spiritually bloated, even though we may be experiencing malnutrition spiritually. I heard a report not long ago about paramedics being called to an address for a man that they could not get out of his house because he was so obese. They had to break down the door and bring in a special lift to get him out of the house, to take him to get medical attention. What was interesting was that when the doctor began to examine him, the doctor's report showed after the examination saying this man was obese, but yet he's suffering from malnutrition. Think with me now, church. How can that be? How can someone, in this case, I think it was 800 pounds, how can someone 800 pounds be experiencing malnutrition? The link between malnutrition and obesity is this: sometimes our body is not getting what it needs, even though we are eating. Hello? We can stuff ourselves with popcorn and Doritos and Twinkies, all kinds of snacks that have zero nutritional value. We can look well fed, but in reality, we're seriously malnourished. I wonder if as a whole, in a sense, the Christian element here in America is experiencing obesity in our Christianity and yet malnutrition at the same time. Am I preaching? Is our country experiencing a gluttony of religious music, books, broadcasts? You can print off and Google sermons and turn on all kinds of Christian radio station after station, buy all kinds of latest Christian books, and they're available for us like never before. And I'm not saying they're bad. Please don't misunderstand me. I've got an office full of books and CDs and stuff. But yet, why is it seems there's something lacking? Some of it is really good food. I'm not saying it's not, but there seems to be a malnutrition in the general state of the last day's church. Can it be we have lost our holy hunger? And I look at Moses and I wonder what made him so hungry. Why did he say, God, I do not want just the land. I do not just want the prosperity. Your angel's great, but God, I want to see You. I want to see Your glory in my life. What made him hunger? What made him desire God? I believe what made him hunger and desire God is that Moses had spent time with God. He had a spiritual appetite that had been ignited within him. It had been cultivated. We read that he had been in the tent of meeting. And you can read about it in the earlier part of chapter 33. It was a place, Scripture says, where Moses would just go into the tent of meeting and he would hang out with God. He was listening to God. He was meeting with God. It says that people, all of Israel, would come and stand in the doors of their tent. They would watch as Moses, their leader, would enter into that tent of meeting and a cloud would descend upon it. Oh, hallelujah. And God would come down in the midst of that cloud and he would commune with Moses as a man with man. And then that cloud would lift again. And Moses was in a habit of meeting with God. He was in a habit of experiencing the presence of God. So when God offered a lower shelf deal of, I'll bless you with my and I'll give you the land, but my manifest presence will not go with you. I'll send my angel. Listen, that's when Moses' holy hunger kicked in and it was reignited. He said, no, Lord, I've tasted of your presence. I've tasted of your goodness. I've sipped at your table and I've tasted all your flavor and I've experienced that presence. Success and blessing are good and nice, but nothing, oh God, compares with the presence and the beauty of your majesty. Blessing pales in comparison with who you are. And so my heart, oh God, is hungering for your glory. Nothing else will do. I am convinced that this hunger for God was created in all of us. I believe that if you are here tonight and have no holy hunger and you have no passion and a desire that drives you and propels you to say, I want more of Him. If you force yourself to read God's Word and you drag yourself to prayer and you have to bribe yourself to go to church and you bribe yourself to worship, then you're living in a way that's unnatural to how God has designed you. Why? Because our physical body parallels our spiritual body. And we were created to have physical hunger. And when we do not have food, we crave. We hunger on the inside. And that's the way it was. We are designed to crave after God. I said we are designed to crave God. It is only when our appetite has been spoiled by cheap substitutes that we then begin to lose that innate hungering.
I believe that all creatures hunger for God. Why? Because our appetites have been awakened by the deposit of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 tells us that all creation groans for the manifestation of God. Our spirit groans inside with a hunger that cannot be satisfied with all relationships, with any success, with any addictions, any popularity, or anything that is out there, church. I said, we cannot be satisfied. Why? Because we've been created with a divine, holy hunger that can only be satisfied when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself shows up in the midst of us and we embrace His power. And then we say, oh, that's what I've been waiting for. Woo, I'm about ready to feel His presence in this house. I said, that's what I've been waiting for. Listen, friends, we can come here. We can have church. We can schedule revivals. But listen, until the presence of God Himself shows up. Listen, friends, it's a lot of activity. It's a lot of actions. I said, it'll keep us busy. We'll be running here and there and doing this, and it's all good. But oh, for the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes into this service, bondages are broken. When He comes into the house, can I tell you, addictions are broken. Why? Because somebody is saying, I will not accept any substitutes. I've got to have the real glory of God. Okay, number two, holy hunger creates a dependence on God's presence and an unwillingness to move forward without it. Another way that holy hunger affects us. Notice, God is replying to Moses here in verse 15 and 16. It says, and He said unto him, Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, don't even fool with taking us over. Carry us not up hence. For herein shall it be known, here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated. He's not wanting the separation between him, his people, and the presence of God. Now, I know theologically that God is omnipresent. God is immutable, which means He can never change. God never improves because He's always been perfect. He never gains knowledge because He's always known all things. He doesn't get better with age because He's always been perfect and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is present, David said, when you go to the deepest part of the sea. He is present if you go to the highest mountain. He was there when they landed on the moon and planted the flag. So why is Moses saying, oh, I'm not going unless you go with me? Why is he saying that if God is present everywhere? Moses is talking about not just the presence of God, but the manifest presence of God. God is omnipresent, but He chooses to manifest Himself at times and places in special ways. Okay? Like in the temple, He manifested Himself with Shekinah glory. When He came down with so much power and radiance that the priests who were dedicating the temple had to stop because the manifest presence of God was so overwhelming. Isaiah was praying and the presence of God came in such a manifest power and glory that he had to stop and cry out, woe is me, for I'm undone. And I live among a sinful people and I need cleansing. That's the manifest presence of God. He is present all the time, but there are times in which God shows a portion of His glory. and manifests a bit of himself. That is exactly what Moses here in the text is asking for, I believe. Oh God, I want your tangible. I want your manifest presence to go with us. God, if you don't go, I'm not going anywhere. Have you ever had that gentle, quiet voice of the Holy Spirit bring conviction on you? I have. When he says something like, listen, here lately you've been doing a lot of things on your own. You've been doing it your own way and not mine. You've been doing it in your own power and not mine. I didn't ask you to do that. Come on. I then realized how little I had invited the manifest presence of God into that situation. I realized how little I've been praying when that voice speaks. I realized how little importance I had given to the sensitivity of the Holy Ghost. I realized that I had spent a few moments on my knees asking Him to go before me. And I've spent way too much time jumping into things in my own strength. So we have a reality check and say, oh God, if you can help me get back up this time. Because usually we just fall flat. If you can help me get back up this time and serve you, I'll cherish your presence. I'm going to invite you in and I'm going to walk behind you this time instead of in front of you. Hello, anybody ever tried to lead God? I'm going to try to keep in step this time and not get out of step. I'm going to try to pause and listen. I'm going to try to keep my heart in check because, Lord, more than doing things my own way, I love your presence. You see, holy hunger creates a dependence on God's presence and an unwillingness to move forward without it. That's basically it. When is the last time that you said, God, I'm not going to go forward unless you're with me? When's the last time you cried out and said, God, I'm going to stay put until you show me your will? You know, anybody ever had a wrestling match with God? I've wrestled with God over, let's use for examples, church services. Because there have been times when I've said, God, if you're not going to be in the service tonight, hello, if you're not going to show up, if you're not going to come with power, then I'm out of here. We'll just sing a few songs and I'll share 3 points in a poem. But every time we begin to wrestle, there's something inside that says, I'm really not ready to settle for that. I'm really not ready to settle for that. So God, you've got to show up. You've got to be there. We can't have service without you. You have to show up, oh God. And I believe that God looked at Moses and he was moved with the heart of Moses as Moses was crying out for dependence on God's manifest presence. Oh, listen, church, in a sanctuary this size, in a congregation this size, we have so many issues that families are fighting, battles that they're dealing with. Listen, friends, we need the manifest presence of the Holy Ghost. Listen, friends, if lives are going to be changed, if lives are going to be transformed, it's not pastor's presence. I could be somewhere else for the weekend. Listen, it's not this one's presence. It's not that one's presence that makes this service get off the ground spiritually. It is the presence of the Holy Ghost. It is the presence of Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you, some of us are experienced leaders. We've led for several years. And I'm not throwing stones at anybody. Please, my leaders, my leadership team, please. This is not at you. I'm including myself in this. Some of us are experienced leaders. Some of us are experienced believers. And we've walked with God for a long time. Hello? How many's been living for the Lord 20 plus years? Raise your hands. Yes, praise God. 10 years. The great thing about experience is that we hopefully grow in spiritual maturity and discernment. But the downside of our experience, and I'm talking to myself, or can I say the trap of having several years under our belt, is that we may end up like King Asa, who learned how to manage the kingdom without the help of the Lord. He knew how to manage crises. He knew how to manage circumstances. So he started depending more on his knowledge. Oh, God help us. He started depending more on his experience than he was depending on the manifest presence of God. And I don't want to be that way. I said, church, I do not want to be that way. Teachers in our Sunday school classes, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to go in that Sunday school class, workers on our buses, in the nursery and preschool. I want you to go every time you've signed up to go. And I want you to say, Lord, I have prepared, but I am nothing. I need your presence. I don't care if I've been teaching this class for 25 years. I still need the presence of the Holy Ghost. Listen, church, when we get that desire, when we get that hunger, when I see myself back there, I bow my head and pray with the group before we come out. Most of our prayer, 95% of the time, is, oh God, just give us your presence. Oh God, just give us your presence. Why? Because without the presence, Broadway Assembly becomes a has-been. I said it becomes a has-been. I said it becomes a used-to-be. But oh, when the presence of the Holy Ghost is in our midst, oh, when we've cultivated that power, listen, friends, they'll come to watch the power of the Holy Ghost burn in our hearts. The presence of the Holy Ghost. Oh, somebody cry out for the presence. I want the manifest presence of God in my life. Ooh. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh. Sister Jackie and I talked the other week about priorities and how for a believer, if we don't take time in the presence of God first. And I told her, I can testify to this. Whenever my day gets so hectic that I don't get off on the right foot, and I can't spend time in the Bible and can't spend time in prayer, hello, everything else takes 2 to 3 times longer. Come on, how many can identify with that? You find yourself at the end of the day wore to a frazzle, and you've not even spent time in His presence. But oh, when you get up and you have time to spend in His presence, I find myself saying, wow, that wasn't so bad. Look, honey, I'm home early tonight. Wow. Hello. Well, what is it? Martin Luther, he said it like this. He said, I'm too busy not to spend at least, what was it, 3 hours in the presence of the Lord every morning. He knew that the presence of God makes all the difference in our lives. Oh, I'm hungry for it. Hungry for it. I'm hungry for His presence. Huh? Thirdly, a holy hunger drives us to pursue all that we can handle of God. A holy hunger drives us to pursue God with an intense boldness, with a burning passion. I want you to see, look at verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So basically, God looks at Moses and says, okay, Moses, you win.
Isn't that awesome?
Moses, God says, okay, Moses, it's a deal. And Moses prayed a prayer and said a statement that someone half out of their mind would only say. Only someone possessed by a passion and a bold, holy hunger would dare to say to God. Moses looks at God and he's speaking in verse 18 and says, okay, God, if it's a deal, then I want you to show me your glory now. Whew. I'm not going to wait. I want to see your glory now. It's hard to even fathom what Moses was asking of God, because when we say glory to God, it seems like a kind of a vague term and statement that, you know, you're acquainted with from hearing old hymns. Glory, glory, hallelujah. But when we are asked to define what glory means, it is elusive. It's hard to explain. But that's what Moses asked God for. What is the glory of God? Well, in the New Testament, the word D-O-X-A, doxa, is used, and it means, for the glory of God, it means beauty, radiance, brilliance. And here's the important part. It's the total manifestation of God's attributes and revelation. So in other words, it is the manifestation of all that God is. It is the manifestation of His holiness. It's God going public with His holiness. We cannot understand the purpose and plans of God unless we understand and begin to grasp glory of God. And so the purpose and plans of God are wrapped all around this glory. And so at the center of what God wants to do, I believe, to His people is reveal His glory. He reveals it in salvation. He reveals it through our life. How many have seen the glory of God in your life sometime or another? He reveals His glory through worship. He reveals Himself. And it's that revelation of His glory that changes us. Do you not know what intrigues me more? Moses' request Moses' request or God's response? Moses says, show me your glory. And God says, okay, I'll show you my glory. I love the way that the commentator Matthew Poole puts it. He says, God responds in one translation, he said it, old translation, he said, thou shalt see the shadow of my glory as much as you can bear, though not as much as you desire. God says, okay, you want to see my glory? I'll show you a little bit, because if you see any more, you're not going to be able to handle it, Moses. Whew. So Moses says, that's okay. Just try it. Just test me, Lord. So he tells us that the glory of God began to pass by, and Moses is hidden in the cliff of a rock so that he could not see the full glory of God. As soon as the glory of God is passed in its fullness and its magnificence, the hand of God is lifted off of Moses' eyes, and he just sees the train of the glory, the back of the glory. I'll show you as much of my glory as you can handle. You see, in 2 Corinthians, oh, hallelujah. If we could imagine the power of the glory of God, church, we've got an awesome history here at Broadway Assembly. Amen. You have got an awesome Pentecostal history. Miracles and signs and wonders and the provision of the Lord. So many of our elder saints could testify of that tonight. But I was thinking this evening, all the great things that Broadway Assembly has saw the Lord do over over a generation of Pentecostal church. All the manifestations of God's glory. It's just a little bit. That's just a little bit of what God can really do. And here we've got some thinking that it's over. Some think that Broadway Assembly is a has-been. But listen, friend. We've just seen a little bit of God's glory. And when enough of us begin to open our hearts and say, God, you were great back then, but we still can take just a little more. Just give us a little bit more. How many could use a little more in your family? How many could take a little more of God home with you tonight? I'm saying, oh God, what you've done in the past can't hold a candle to what you want to do in the future. If we'll cry out, oh God, I want to see your glory. Somebody over here cries, oh God, show me your glory. Somebody here cries out, oh God, show me your glory. Somebody over here cries out, oh God, show me your glory. And God begins to come down over here. And God begins to come down over here. And God begins to come down over here. Listen, friends, our hearts would be changed. Our lives would be changed. Why? Because it's the glory of God. Somebody praise Him tonight. Somebody that's hungry for His presence. I want to see your glory, Jesus. You see, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm getting ready to close, Paul explains what's happening. Because in the church at Corinth, there was a lot of problems. A lot of problems. But yet, there was a lot of God working in the midst of the problems. Hallelujah. And so Paul is explaining this, and he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory.
He says, being what? Changed. Means transformed. But the key is, you got to behold Him with an open face. You know what that means? You've got nothing to hide. That means there's nothing between you and the presence of God. How many times do we hang on to something insignificant in this life? And here's what happens. When the glory of God comes into a service, we're shielded from it. We don't want it. Because we want to hang on to whatever this is we're hanging on to. And so when the glory of God comes in, we can't behold Him with open face. We got to hide our face. Huh? That looks silly. I'll take it off. But when the church, not just our church, but any church, says, God, I'll not settle for the shadow. You can still see. When a person walks in front, you can still see. But they're like a shadow figure. I'm not going to settle for the shadow. I want the substance. Hello? Oh, God, show me Your glory. I want to be willing to take away whatever is between me and His glory, so that I can be transformed. We are being transformed as we gaze upon His glory. Why? Because that holy hunger drives us into His presence. And that means there's something that happens in His presence every time. It makes the Word sweeter. It makes our praises more compelling. It causes us to be still and know that He is God. There's something that occurs when we've tasted. Brother Cruz mentioned that scripture, taste and see. When we have tasted and eaten, and we've seen that God is good, I want some more of that. Hello. You ever tasted and said, I'll take a little more of that? And when that happens, strange things occur. The more we hunger for God, the less we hunger for the things that compete with God. I want us to close with a challenge tonight. There's some of us here that have tasted a bit of God. We've tasted a bit of His presence. The Holy Spirit has been deposited into our heart, so we hunger for more. But yet there's some of us that, if we're honest, we say, you know, I have very little desire for God right now. In fact, I hardly think about it unless I'm in church. But yet there's something good about you. You're here, and your faith is what's driving you. And you know it's not right. You know your situation isn't right. And so deep down inside, you're hungry. And there's this prayer, if you'll cultivate it. It's a prayer. It's the prayer of Moses. It says, I can't go on. I can't go on without Your presence. Why? Because you're made to crave God. So let your holy hunger be unleashed. Bring it to life. Reignite that appetite. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, they that hunger and thirst, hallelujah, shall what? Shall be filled. Stand with me. They that hunger and thirst, after righteousness shall be filled. Oh, hallelujah. I'm hungry for His presence. I said, I'm hungry for His presence. I'm so hungry for His presence. Have you ever got to that place where you'd say, God, I'm not going any further without You. I've not felt You since youth camp, or I've not felt You since revival. I'm good at the act. I'm good at the look. But here's the plea. You were made for more than what you're experiencing right now. You were made for more. Young people, listen. You were made for more. You think that's all you need is a relationship you're in right now. She makes me happy, or he makes me smile. But what's going to happen on down the line when rough time comes and that individual's not there for you? I said, that individual's not there for you. You're going to wish you had craved the presence of God. Let me get very direct tonight before I close, please. What is it? What is it you've placed between you and the glory? What is it you've let shield you from His glory? Would you ask the Lord to show you that right now? And in doing so, pray the prayer of Moses. Oh God, show me Your glory. I want to behold Your glory with open face. Nothing to hide. I feel His presence. Oh, I don't know why, but I usually don't linger this long. But I feel God is tugging at somebody's heart tonight. And I just wish you would just give in to Him tonight. Say, okay, God, okay. I've turned away because I couldn't behold Your glory, because I just got too much to hide. I'm not feeling good, you know. When I get close to Your presence, I get nervous. My heart starts racing and my mind starts racing. Listen, friend, that's no way to live. That's no way to live. You've got to pray, God, I've got to see Your glory. And I'm going to start tonight. Tonight. Who'll step out of your seat and say, I've got an overwhelming craving to see His glory. To see His glory. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm hungry for You, Jesus. I'm hungry for You, Jesus. I need Your glory. God, I'm going to lay it on the altar. I'm going to just really just trust You and believe You and take a few moments before I leave and say, God, I'm going to step in that cleft with Moses. And I'm going to gaze upon Your glory. Because I've chased a lot of different things in my life. And I've been left holding an empty bag. I've been left holding an empty bag. I've got to have Your glory. Thank You, Jesus.
For nothing, no place, no one else will do.
Oh, I need You. Yes, I do.
I need You.
Hallelujah.
For You satisfy the longing inside. I need You.
Oh,
I need You. Nothing, no place. No one else else will do. I need you. For you satisfy the longing inside. My soul longs and even faints for you. It faints for you. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God, for the living God. Incline your ear with trembling and tears. I'm yearning, Lord, I'm yearning to the throne of grace to seek your face. I'm yearning, I'm longing for you.